We've been talking about being bored. In particular, we've been talking about being bored with the gospel and the gospel, the basic gospel message, hearing it over and over again, and not being sure that we really have missed all that much of it, and do we have to hear the same thing over and over again? And last week, this is what you put up on the board. We said, why do we get bored with the gospel? And these are the reasons that came out of our group. We get distracted. There may be sin in our lives that's interfering with our really fellowship with God, and that's also the sense of a lack of intimacy with the Lord. We can sometimes think of our faith and our salvation as being very dramatic, and after a while, there's no more drama. I'm saved, got it, done, assured. You know, I'm in the Lord, and He will never leave me. And so there's no drama, and we begin to get a little bit bored with it. We may have lost our joy of diving into the Scripture, our joy of searching in the Scripture, studying the Scripture. We may not have really taken on a real careful effort to learn hermeneutics, and so we may be missing some of the richness of the Scripture. Lack of gratitude, it is something that we see often in others, and it frustrates us when we see it in others. I know when I've had the privilege of traveling to Latin America in particular on mission trips, and I see young people in their 20s, in mid-20s sometimes, late 20s, who are still living at home with the mom and dad. They're not able to get married because there just are no opportunities for them. They might be able to go to a local technical college of some kind, but that doesn't mean they're going to get a job. And so then I come back, and I am standing in front of a group of students at Wayne State University, an American, one of the three research universities in Michigan, and they're earning a degree that the average salaries that they start out with would provide for a living for a family down in Latin America, plus another family, plus another family. And I stand there and I look at the privileged students that I'm standing in front of, and I see, you know, talk about boredom. You know, I see just a complete, you know, blah, blah, blah. I mean, you say, you have no idea how privileged you are. Amen. Sitting in that desk in this university. Right. And then I realize the Lord could look at me and say exactly the same thing. I have no idea of the way God has showered His grace on a depraved reprobate like me. Amen. I let go of that gratitude. Just sanctification, which is kind of the sin and the lack of innocence to me, some issues with my sanctification. Idolatry, I've allowed other things to step in front of my love, my passion, my joy, my sense of intimacy with the Lord. Could be any number of things, and we'll actually talk a little bit about that later. And then prayer. I may be frustrated. I may have had some prayer that wasn't answered. And so what I've done is I've created expectations in my mind of how I think God ought to be handling things. And when God in His sovereignty chooses not to do things the way I think that they ought to be done, even though I've informed Him of it, then I all of a sudden I somehow my expectations are dashed, and I blame God for that in my heart. I might not go through that thought process quite as precisely as that, but at the end of the day, I'm basically saying, God, you know, you let me down here. You know, I gave you a chance to do something here, and what I got nothing. And that gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord. And so we're going to pick up on that. Today we're going to continue with this topic. It's actually a topic that has emerged from our Bible passage that we're looking at, which is 1 Peter 1:10-12. And we're going to allow this topic to kind of be in front of us today and also next week, and then we'll see where we are at that point. But today I want to take the same idea now that we've talked about just experientially. What are some of the things that we can expect would be and get cause us to be bored? And I want to kind of now turn and look at the scripture a little bit more. Before I do that, though, I want to kind of unpack the relationship between joy and passion. And so, help me with this. Is joy a passion? How many would say, yeah, joy is a passion? Let me say yes. Joy is a passion. I'm not selling that. I got one sale. That's it. I mean, nothing. I got another sale. Okay. Got two sales. Three sales. We got three. Okay. I don't know how to do an auction.
Yeah, that wasn't it.
Yeah, that wasn't it, no. It's like when people talk loudly and slowly to somebody thinking that they're speaking the foreign language that that person speaks, you know. He thinks he's speaking Korean. What's he doing? He's speaking Korean, he thinks. Okay. So can you have joy without passion? Okay, I'm getting a good, pretty good, reliable mumble there. That's good. That's good.
I think you can.
Okay, but for the most part, when we think of joy, embedded in that joy is some kind of passion.
Right.
Okay. A way of saying that, and I think by expressing some doubt about that, we tend to embed passion and joy. In other words, we think of joy as a heart emotion. And can you have joy that is more or less, and there's a couple chairs up here in the front, really, there are.
There's two here.
Okay, two, okay, good, yeah, all right, okay. Can we have joy that doesn't necessarily grab the emotions? And that's what we want to kind of think about today. We're going to leave that on the table. All right. Can I have a passion for something without having joy?
Yes.
Okay. What can I give me an example? What can I have a passion for it, but there's no joy there?
Mother's estate.
Thank you very much. That's good. That's good. Bless your heart. That's good. That's good. Okay.
I guess something that would be an obsession.
An obsession? Good. Thank you. What were we going to say, John?
I think everyday work that I do, I'll go in today, do some critical incident about a guy kidnapped a 15-year-old. I'll take joy in that.
Right.
I have passion for getting the job.
There you go. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. All right. So what we've said is we can have a passion without necessarily having joy. Maybe we can have joy without necessarily having passion. That's on the table. We haven't figured that one out yet. But I wanted to kind of think about that.
Yeah. I had somebody I answered her phone at work, and somebody asked me, "Why are you always so pleasant?" I said, "Well, I have a lot to be grateful for."
There we go.
It's just an overall attitude. It wasn't necessarily, I have a passion to make sure that this person I'm answering the phone for realizes,
right.
Right.
Okay. All right. Well, now, restore to me the joy of
my salvation.
I'm sorry, Don, what'd you say? Or who said that? Michael?
He said your salvation.
I'd like you to meet Wade. He's our class ventriloquist. Michael? His name is Michael, but we call him Wade just because we can't remember his first name. Then we have to ask forgiveness. I heard most people say, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." But Michael, by way of Don, says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Let's look it up. What does it say? Turn to Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51.
Oh man!
I am really glad that we had some mix up on that. I really am.
That wasn't one of your setups.
It was. It was a setup. It was a setup. No, I confess.
I confess. It wasn't one of your plans.
No, I wasn't playing. I didn't ask Dave to get it wrong. All right. Okay. All right. Let's read it together. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, and joy is also mentioned if you look up in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. The word my and me is only there once. Restore to me, but I'm asking for you to restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, this is, we're gonna work with this just a little bit, because it is, even if I didn't think that that it said restore to me the joy of my salvation, we have that in our hearts.
Amen.
We have times when we're in a dry spell and we'll say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I'm not saying that's a bad prayer, but it's not David's prayer. And I'd like for us to ask, why isn't it? Why didn't David say my salvation? And to get there, those of you who have some Bible verses, I want to work with two words. I want to work with the word joy, which is in Psalm 58:1-8 and 12. And I want to work with the word salvation. Let's start with salvation. And let's listen to the context. We're only doing one verse, for the most part, one verse at a time. Listen to the context. Psalm 119:111, if you have that one. Your statutes, your testimonies, I have inherited. They are my heritage. I have inherited your testimonies. Your testimonies are the joy. It doesn't say my emotion is the joy. It doesn't say my feeling on a given Wednesday afternoon is the joy. It says your testimonies, your word is the joy. So what does that mean? When I want to talk about joy, what I want to do is start taking the locus, the center of the source of that joy, and take it out of me and put it in God's word. Your testimonies
right.
are my joy.
Right.
Okay.
Paul said about some unbelievers, they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge.
There we go. There we go.
Gotta have the knowledge.
That's that testimony.
Right.
Okay. Now let's take a look at Isaiah 35:10. If you have that one. Anybody have that one? And then Isaiah 51:11.
The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
No, you already read that one. I wanted the other one. They're exactly, they're possibly the first word is so versus and, but other than that, they're exactly the same verse. And it's the ransom to the Lord will return, the ransomed, the saved of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting. Notice a couple things. It's connected to the Lord. It's empowered entirely by the Lord. It's not, I'm going to choose to be joyful. And we talked a little bit last week about, in fact, I really appreciated, Mike, you're helping me understand that boredom can come with just trying too hard all the time. And we're just trying to have joy all the time. And we do this type of singing, that type of drama, this type of music. And after a while, you just get bored of the whole thing. Because you're trying all the time. It's in the flesh.
Amen.
And in this, it's the ransom of the Lord will return. It's the Lord's doing. It's not my doing.
Right.
In both of those verses, which are identical. All right. And then Psalm... then Exodus 15... That's good enough for the salvation. I don't think I assigned any more for the salvation. So when we look at the joy of salvation, we notice that the salvation is centered not in me, it's in God. Okay? Now, let's look at the word joy. And this is the same... it's the same word using Strong's Concordance. So when you see the word... Wait a minute. No, I have more salvations. I'm sorry. I got more salvations.
That was all done, brother. You've got all you're ever going to get.
Oh, man. I got all kinds of salvations. We got to do these. We got to do these. Exodus 15:2. Oh, here's what it is. This is when it says my salvation. It doesn't say my salvation in Psalm 51. But there are times when it says my salvation, and I want you to see the context of what it's doing when it says my salvation. So we'll start with Exodus 15:2.
The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation.
Okay.
This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him.
Do you hear that centered on God? That it's centered on God. My salvation... We tend to think of it, and properly so, we think of the God's grace in our lives, what God has done in my life and in my heart. And as we've heard so many times, even this morning, you know, a heart of stone replaced by a heart of flesh. And so we think about ourselves, but when we look at God's Word, salvation really isn't about me.
Amen.
It's about God. And right. So it says that the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation.
Right.
Okay. 2 Samuel 22:47.
The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation.
Thank you. And also Psalm 18:46.
The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock.
No, you already read that. I meant the other one. No, sorry. Okay, I won't do that anymore. Okay, that's the last time. Here it is in two entirely different places. One, first, it's in 2 Samuel, and then it's in Psalms. And notice, you know, that, I mean, it doesn't say Bert lives. It doesn't say fill in the name, with the blank with your name. It says the Lord lives.
That's right.
And blessed be my rock. My rock is the Lord. And exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. There's no focus on me. Yes, the words my salvation is there.
Right.
But my salvation is identified not with me. It's identified with God's work. Okay. All right, I'm going to skip some of the other salvation verses, so I apologize if you were all ready to go on those and I'm going to skip it. But I do want to get to the punchline of all this is Habakkuk 3:18, if you could read that. Did I just sign that one?
3:18?
Yeah.
Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation.
It's not the joy of my salvation. It's the joy of what?
The God of my
salvation. Joy in God.
Amen.
The focus is the joy is in God.
That's right.
And so it's actually... It's not right for me to be, I guess, whining around because I am not feeling joy. If there's no joy in whatever, what was that poem, the baseball, you know, Smallville or whatever it was?
Mudville.
If there's no joy in Mudville, okay, Mudville is my heart. If there's no joy in Mudville, it's not about me trying to recapture something in my life. It's about me focusing my attention where it belongs. On God's testimonies and on His Word and on on what He has done, and more or less take myself out of the formula. Yes.
But seriously, if you have the joy that's with God, you focus all of your thoughts and your thoughts that the joy that you have is God. You're returning it back to God. You physically cannot.
live that. I mean, you can't be mean and solemn and no smiles or anything like that. If you seriously return that joy to God, it's got to come through you.
Somehow. Amen.
Yep.
So somehow you're going to be smiling all the time, or you're going to have words of encouragement. You're going to be joyful to others because you return God's joy.
Okay. Okay. And yet at James, I don't have it with me. I think Pastor Keith probably knows exactly where it is in James. But it talks about what?
Consider it all joy when you face trials. James
1:2. And yet further down in James, it talks about being sober-minded. And to be mindful of, and basic to expect tribulation, to expect sorrows, to expect bad things to happen. So we kind of have this, be joyful, but don't expect things to go all well for you. Right. As a matter of fact, the wink, wink little secret is, expect the worst when you become a follower of Christ.
Amen.
Because it's war.
That's right.
And so, okay. Now, I want to do two things. I want to drop in a purpose statement in here, and we already talked, when Pastor Bob preached a couple weeks ago, Matthew 6:33, and you could almost recite it with me: seek first His kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added up to you. Also in Ephesians 3, if you have it marked already, Ephesians 3, and then we're going to look at Luke. No, there's no luck involved in this at all. So you can put an E there. Ephesians 3, and if I could even get a volunteer to read verses 8 through 13. 8 through 13. Ephesians 3, 8 to 13. Of course.
This is Ephesians 3, 8.
Yes.
Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me, preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are for you. Excuse me. My sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Okay. So we're invited not to lose heart, but in the process of invited to lose heart, we're invited to step out,
yeah,
to participate in the kingdom, to engage in the war.
That's right.
Keith and some others here were so kind to come to our home to do this oatmeal packaging thing at Christmas time. There was joy there, as Keith described. There was joy in the house. Believers, non-believers, who knows whaters. And there was joy. Why? Because people were doing things. People were taking steps. They were active. They were engaged. They were elbows, literally elbows deep in oatmeal. And doing things, and Tony has marshaled the forces of this ABF,
amen,
innumerable times to step in and help our brother Paul, or to help others, neighbors, and people who need this and that, and a car and moving and everything. And when we step in and we put ourselves in position and we do things, we discover joy. Do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Get in the game. Put me in, coach. And all of a sudden, we realize, feeling sorry for ourselves and the dry spell, we can't help it. It begins to go away because we're in the game. We're in the war. We're engaged. I want to end this with a passage that we don't hear much from, but I think puts us right where we need to be. When we're talking about being bored, we're talking about losing our joy, I think it puts us in the exact position we need to understand that we're in. So if I could get somebody to volunteer to read Luke 17:5-10.
Luke 17,
apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.
Where is there anything about joy in there?
Right.
Where is there anything about being bored or not bored? It's not there. Jesus is in this passage, he's reminding us, first of all, I love the fact that this flows out of a request to increase our faith. It might as well have said, increase my joy. Could have said the same thing.
That's right.
You know, increase my sense of who I am in all of this. And Jesus says, really? Really? Are you kidding me? If a servant, or as the King James says, a slave, comes in from the field, we don't say, gee, put your feet up and, you know, let me get you some lemonade here and some sweet tea and have you settled in and tell me how happy you are. No, not at all. Come on in the kitchen, you know, we got the food started, help out, we need some things done in there, we need the food brought out, let's go. Let's go, chop, chop, let's do this. And a slave, a servant does this and doesn't stop and say, you know, this is just boring. You know, like a spoiled teenager. This is so boring with the field and the kitchen and the potatoes and the blah. You know, I got better things to do. I need to go work on my gaming skills. And that's not an option here.
Amen.
And so Jesus is reminding us, yes, you are my son, you are my daughter, yes. But when you're in the game, when you're in the war, when you're on this earth, you're here for a purpose.
That's right.
The purpose statement is in Ephesians 3:18. And we take that Ephesians statement 3:18, that's our purpose. Luke 17 reminds us that we need to do this with diligence and eagerness.
That's right.
And gratitude, that this lack of gratitude. I get to come in the house. And I get to be in the presence of my Lord. I get to serve my Lord. And it's when we do that, it's when we realize that we are invited to be engaged, we're commanded to be engaged. End of Ecclesiastes. It's the whole duty of man to step into God's will and be engaged in God's kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, that purpose, that sense of purpose, that sense of, oh my goodness, the Lord's actually using me for His glory. Then we can go back to the Westminster Confession and we can ask the question, what's the whole duty of man? What is the whole duty of man? Is what?
To fear God.
Fear God, serve God, enjoy Him forever. That flows from our intimacy, our engagement, our sense of awe, our sense of gratitude, our sense of put me in, coach. I'm not worthy, but put me in, coach. And the ability to go out there on the field, on the battlefield, and be engaged in the battle, that's where the joy comes from. Any questions, comments, criticisms, anything, please. Yes, thank you.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
And when He changed me,
amen,
12 years ago, it was so overwhelming that the joy from the outpouring of His love,
praise God,
over me, and His love over me changed everything. Mm-hmm. And it was always there.
Amen.
I don't know why it took me so long to understand His great love.
Yeah.
And that if you will, you know, looking at the rest of that Ephesians passage, that's exactly what Paul said. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in love, that
amen,
we can comprehend with all that this is a job of carpentry.
all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, mm-hmm. that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. When Amen. That hit me, and I'm in my late 50s, and so it was only the last 12 years, and I am energized by the love, and there's no question about joy, because without love, where is our joy? There's no boredom in love.
Preach, sister.
That's it. That's right. Exactly right. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Just say it. Absolutely. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else care to try to top that? Yeah.
Another scripture that encapsulates all this is delight yourself in the Lord.
That's right.
He will give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah.
It's sort of a catch 22.
It's yes.
Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you everything you ask for.
Mm-hmm.
Delight yourself in him, yeah. and he will give you him.
That's right. That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Nehemiah 8:10.
There we go.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
There we go. There we go. Anyone else? Father God in heaven, thank you for the joy. Thank you for the salvation. Thank you for the gratitude that you put into our hearts. And we ask that we would allow us to approach our worship now and the preaching of your word with joy, with gratitude, and with open ears and eyes and hearts and spirits. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.